Well, it's a delight to be here. It's been a while. Last time I was here, Larry was sick. Believe it or not, he had pancreatitis that time, and we were preaching in Crossville, Tennessee. And we got the call that Larry was in the hospital, so we came over here, and Maurice had me preach that Sunday. But it is a delight to see you all again, and pray the Lord to give us something to say tonight. John chapter 15. The title of my message is Because I Chose You. Because I Chose You. John chapter 13 through 16 is the Lord preparing his disciples for his leaving this world and what they would have when the Holy Spirit would come. And here in John chapter 15, he was telling them what they could expect from the world as they went out into the world and preached the gospel. He said in verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. Because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you." I remember many years ago when the Lord gave me ears to actually hear the gospel. At that time I was already preaching some and teaching Sunday school. I'd already mentally embraced what is commonly known as Calvinism or the doctrines of grace. They didn't mean a whole great deal to me except they were a way to be different and served as a bludgeon to get people stirred up, as the proverbial blunt instrument to whack people over the head with. And then several years later, W.R. Cruz came to Winston-Salem to a little church called Faith Baptist Chapel, pastored by Fred Wood, Daniel Parks. Moose and I were there that night, and he preached the gospel. And the Lord opened my eyes to see what he had done for me. And I remember when I heard it and how completely overwhelmed I was to know that God had chosen me unto salvation before the foundation of the world, and that my sin debt had already been paid in full by my surety on Calvary's tree. I felt blessed beyond imagination because I knew in my soul, because of what the Word said, and God had given me faith to believe it, that I was selected by sovereign grace alone. I was selected. I knew somewhere down where whoever I was lived that my election, I knew, could not benefit God. Couldn't do a thing for God. And any favor shown to me must be found to come from God and for his reasons alone, whatever they might be. I knew that I was not then or never could be worthy of the honor that had been bestowed upon me. And it made me so happy that I thought my friends would be delighted to share in my joy. I found that my friends were not so enthralled as I was with my newfound happiness. And many of these same friends had been in church with me most of my life and had wept like babies when I repeatedly sauntered down the aisle to make some confession of faith. They sang "Just As I Am," and I was full of guilt, and I came down and cried and carried on. My countless reformations and religions and rededications, in fact, they used to call me Mr. Rededication at Antioch Baptist Church in Winston-Salem. All my false professions ad nauseum, they were there to congratulate me and pat me on the back. But now they seemed utterly at a loss for words when I spoke. And God help me, I spoke about electing love. They looked at me as if I were an escapee from an insane asylum. And I soon found that my friends found unique ways to distance themselves from me. And upon rehearsing some of these experiences in my mind, this passage came to mind here in John 15. And the Lord said to his disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, our Lord here truly makes an amazing and a very instructive statement with these words. He tells his disciples of the attitude that they can expect from the world when he ascends to the Father. And the fact of the hatred of the world is not foreign to those who have followed Christ. Our Lord had alerted them and assured them of this fact and would continue to do so throughout his word. The source of the hatred of the world is the hatred for Christ himself. They can't get to Christ, but they can get to you. But they hate Christ. In John 7:7, the Lord said, the world cannot hate you, but it hateth me because I testify of it, that its works thereof are evil. In 1 John 3:13, he says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. In John 15:25, he says, but this cometh to pass that the world might be fulfilled that is written in their law, or the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause, or they hated me freely. And I found this one passage speaks along the same lines as our text, but reveals the hatred of the world as a kind of reverse election. In Luke 6:22, he said, blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Blessed, blessed, happy, to be envied. Blessed are you when men shall hate you and when they shall separate from your company and shall reproach you, and when they shall cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Blessed are ye when men shall keep themselves from you, separate from you. The hatred of men is revealed in the fact that they don't elect you. They don't choose you. They don't want anything to do with you. They will separate from you and separate from you those you have company with, and speak out your name as evil. And everyone who loves the gospel of grace and has told it to their family or their friends or their workers have found that to be the case. Everyone has. To some degree, every believer has experienced this. Now, this passage speaks volumes about the affections of the world. It does. Our Lord does not say the world hates election. The intimation is that if you were not elected, they would love you. That's what the intimation here. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The manner in which our Lord speaks is personal. He says that the world hates the believer because Christ has chosen him. Now, think about that. Think about that. Think about what you tell folks. Think about what you say to folks about what you believe, because this is important. The hatred is not directed toward election. Our Lord said the world hates you because he chose you out of the world. And this is important because the world does not outrightly deny election, lest they be found to deny no less than 140 scripture passages. But before I go any further, let me make it clear that in this context, and all others, that the word world is used in relationship somehow between men and God. It is referring to the world here of false religion. It's a world, and it's a big world, and it's a thriving world. It's a very thriving world. It is not those who openly oppose God who hate those whom he has chosen. It is those who claim to love and worship God who hate those whom God has chosen. Now, worldliness can mean materialistic lifestyle, we know that, and does in some passages, but for the most part, when you see the word world or worldly in Scripture, it's not referring to accumulating wealth and all its shiny trinkets. It's referring to the religion of the world. The religion of the world. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul describes that religion this way: Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and after the rudiments or elements of the world, and not after Christ. Paul speaks of the rudiments or the elements of the world. He tells the believer to beware of them because they are empty philosophical teachings. And I like philosophy. I've read the philosophers. Me and old Joe Turrell used to sit up sometime 3 o'clock in the morning talking about philosophers and philosophy. I enjoy the way men think. I know it's stupid, but it's enjoyable anyway. It's up for a good laugh, I suppose. But philosophy is what he's talking about. It's empty philosophical teachings that flow from tradition and not from Christ. And you all know what tradition is. It's something that starts with a reasonable idea and ends up being something that people live by that they don't even know why they live by it. That's what tradition is. An example is old Ernie Lucas, who pastored in Appomattox, Virginia, came in on his wife one day and she had a country ham and she was cutting the hock off of it. And he said, "Why do you cut the hock off that ham?" And she said, "Well, that's Mama always cut it off." Well, her mother was living, so Ernie called his mother and said, "I just asked my wife why you cut the hock off that ham." And she said, "Well, my mother always cut it off." It just so happened the great-grandmother was living, so Ernie called her. Said, "How come you cut the hock off the ham?" She said, "So it'll fit in the pot." It started out for a good reason, but people continued to do it and didn't know why they did it. And that's what tradition, especially in religious tradition, does. He tells the believer to beware of that, to beware of that. It fits then that the world and worldliness teaches the need of something more than Jesus Christ, because he says in the next phrase in Colossians 2, he says, after he said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him," that is in Christ, "dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In other words, the only God we will ever know is Jesus Christ. Because in him is the Father, in him is the Son, and in him is the Holy Spirit. He is the fullness of the Godhead. That word fullness, those Greeks use that to describe the pantheon of their mind. All these gods, like Paul ran into on Mars Hill. All these different gods, they call it the fullness. It sounded impressive. The fullness. And God said, the fullness dwells in Jesus Christ. The fullness dwells in Christ. And so that's what he's talking about. It fits then that the world teaches the need for something more than Christ. That's what he's saying here. Something other than Christ. Or something that might be attached to Christ for salvation. That's what the world teaches. Something more, something else, something attached to it. That's what people say. I've heard preacher tell me many times, there's more to preach than Christ. But is there anything better to preach than Christ? Of course not. And really, there's no more to preach than Christ. If a man doesn't stand on that rock and declare Christ and him crucified as the message, the only message that will do anything for anybody, that person is a worldly person. It's that simple. You can't get off that rock. God accepts men. We know that. God accepts men, but he accepts them one way. He accepts them on merit. He accepts them on merit. Everybody knows that. The Beatles knew that. They said 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all good children go to heaven. All children. There was a song, I might date myself here with some of you folks that have great hoary hairs on your head. There was a song back in my teenage years called Teen Angel. You remember that song? About a girl who wrecked her car and died, and her boyfriend said, "I gotta be good so I'll see her in heaven. I gotta be good." Everybody understands that. God accepts men on merit, but here's the issue. On whose merit does God accept people? He accepts people only on the merit of Jesus Christ the Lord. Your merit is nothing. My merit is nothing. The Bible makes it clear. There's no question here that Christ alone is the acceptable and the accepted one before God. And if we are in him, we are accepted in the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes that clear. World religion then is any belief in any other merit than that merit of Christ for salvation. It's that simple. Any other merit. Paul goes on in Colossians 2 to explain what worldliness is. Over in chapters, in verses 16 through 23, he says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect of a holy day or a new moon or the Sabbath's days, which are a shadow." It's just a shadow. People embrace a shadow. Think about that. Have you ever tried that? You ever tried to hug your shadow? Ain't nothing there, folks. A shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you, bewitch you, drug you of your reward in voluntary humility. You know what that is? Where you carry yourself, the way you look, the way you hold your Bible. Voluntary humility. I don't know a whole lot about humility, I'll be honest with you. I really don't. A fellow told me I was humble one time, and it just made me proud. So I knew right then I didn't know anything about it. I know when I say, "Well, I'm not humble," I really think that's an humble statement to make. Don't you say that's the sickness of the sinful mind. Let no man beguile you in voluntary humility or worshiping of angels, intruding into things which had not seen, vain puffed up in his fleshly mind, not holding the head, which is Christ, from which all the body and joints and bands, having nourishment and ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, or since you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, though living the world, are you subject to the ordinances of the world? Why would you be? Touch not, taste not, handle. That's what it's all about. Lips that touch wine will never touch mine. Had a 70-year-old man come on my porch one night, didn't even know him. Knocked on my door, but he knew I lived by the church, and I guess he figured I was the pastor. Opened the door, and he said, "I'm 70 years old." He didn't tell me his name. He said, "I'm 70 years old. I've never drank a beer. I've never went to a movie show, and I've never smoked a cigarette." Well, I was dumbfounded, you know. And I forget what I said. But after he left, you don't have to, after somebody leaves, you think, "I should have said this." I should have said, "Man, you miss out on three of the best things in the world." I should have said that and just shocked him right off the porch, but I didn't. "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men." So our Lord said, this is worldliness. This is worldliness. All things that satisfy the flesh, that make a person feel good about themselves, but they are of the world, are called the flesh. Flesh, as it's referred to here, is not the epidermis, it's the epitome of self-will in the matter of merit. Paul told us, he said, I've got you all beat on that merit business. In Philippians chapter 4, he said, "I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, touched the law, I was blameless, touching the Pharisee, I was blameless before the law." He said, "All that great, good stuff that I did, and I did a lot of it," he said, "nobody could match me. I was Saul of Tarsus, Sanhedrin. I was a man among men." If you want to go with the flesh as having worth, he says, all that's manure. All that's manure. And that's the truth. That's the truth. And when we preach the gospel in its clarity, what men hear who are living to merit a righteousness before God, they're hearing us say, that ain't nothing but a pile of manure. And they don't like it. And so they respond with hatred. They respond with hatred. These people are intruding on things that they have not seen, which can only be seen by faith. They're being puffed up by their fleshly merit manufacturing minds. Our Lord makes it plain that if you embrace such teaching, then the world would love you. If you embrace such teaching, the world would love you and the world would choose you. That's what he said. If you were of the world would love his own. They'd love you. They'd love you. What I found interesting in our text was that our Lord did not refer to the fact that the believer embraces the truth of election as the cause of the world's hatred, but rather that Christ chose them. That's an important distinction here. "Because I have chosen you out of the world hates you." This is hatred of a person, not a teaching. This is personal, not doctrinal, though to the believer doctrine is very personal. We know that the root of the world's hatred is for Christ. But the words of our Lord are about the reaction of the world toward you because he has chosen you. Now think about this. The reaction of the world because he has chosen you. The question is, how did they find out? How did they find out that he chose you? Was it written in the sky? Did a little bluebird come and light on their shoulders and say, God chose that guy? How does the world find out that you're chosen of God? One way, the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how they find out. How many times has it been suggested? I know it's been suggested many times to me by family and so-called friends. Suggested by those who oppose the gospel that if believers wouldn't say anything about election, they'd get along fine with their relatives and acquaintances. If you don't say anything, y'all get along fine. Just don't talk about it. Just don't talk about it. Relatives and acquaintances would not say anything. They would remain mute. They would not even know that you were chosen if you kept your mouth shut. You see, we always get in trouble when we open our mouth and tell people the truth. Christ got in trouble when he opened his mouth. They never got mad at him for healing folks. They never got mad at him for giving a blind man sight. They never got mad at him for making the deaf man hear. They never got mad at him for raising the dead. They didn't get mad at him for that. They loved him for that. But then he opened his mouth and said things like, you know, the reason you don't believe is because you're not my sheep. If you were my sheep, you would believe. You see, my sheep follow me, and I give them eternal life. My Father, which is greater than me, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And they said, wait a minute. You're a man and you're saying you and God are one? Wait a minute, you're a man and you're a woman and you're saying God Almighty chose you from the foundation of the world? Yes, that's what he did. If you're his. And if you just wouldn't say stuff like that, the world would love you. The world would love you. Election cannot remain a secret in the believer. It's not some precious treasure to be secreted away or shrouded in some confusing language or spoken only in the halls of theological academia. You can't sneak up on somebody with the truth and have them believing it without knowing it. I know some preachers think that. Well, you know, I can ease them up and sneak in the back door with this idea of election and all of a sudden they believe. No, they ain't going to do that. The only way people know about election is if you tell them the truth about how God saves sinners. And once you do that, they're going to hear something. They're going to hear you saying that God chose you from the foundation of the world. I wish I had a nickel for everybody I've known who said they embraced the truth but refused to leave the church that wasn't preaching the truth, even though the preacher and the people hated the truth. I've heard them say, well, I'm going to stick around and try to teach them. I'm going to try to teach them. No, you're not. You know what you're going to do? You're going to suddenly become silent because you'll be censured. And nobody likes to be censured. Be censured with a look. I remember my dad, bless his heart, when he first began to see the truth of the gospel, asked the preacher one night after service, and our deacon was standing by, and my dad said, I see this word elect and election a lot in Scripture. What does that mean? My dad didn't know. He just saw it. He saw it was the Bible, and he was a believer. You know, he said, in the Bible. And the deacon walked up and says, we don't believe that here. You'll have to go somewhere else now. I mean, all he did was ask the question. If he hadn't asked the question, they would have loved him still. They'd have loved him till this day. But he became anathema to that group. The believer cannot speak of election in generic language. That would not cause a personal response toward you, but rather a challenge to the fairness of God, which they did when Paul set forth what? The definitive word concerning election. He said this, the children not being born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of him, the elder shall serve the younger, not of him that willeth, but him that, but it's God that shows mercy. He said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I had. That was the context of this is election. This is what it is. What a glorious thing it is. Our Lord speaks of a personal response. The world will hate you because election is in you. And if election is in you, election will leak out of you, as old Barnard used to say. It'll leak out on you. You see, the world hates you because you declare that Christ has chosen you. And that's what you do when you preach the gospel. That's what you do when you tell the truth about God. You know what they'll say? What makes you so special? Or, oh, you and your little group. You're so full of pride. Just the opposite is true, but that's what they hear. The believer cannot keep his mouth shut because he is chosen, and to him it's the sweetest of things. There were millions of men on the earth, and that gal right there chose me. I'm happy about that. I'm thrilled about that. I'm glad she didn't choose those other guys. I'm glad she chose me. My brother, who was quite an athlete, I wasn't. I was a clumsy kid, tall and lanky and fall all over myself. We played baseball and football, and I was not good at any of those things. But we'd go out to the field on baseball season, and this was after 19. In the late 1940s, early 50s, there's just tons of kids because after World War II, they produced a lot of boys, and we all had two or three teams, you know, and we'd all line up and choose a captain. My brother was always a captain because he's a good athlete, and they'd say, "Choose your team." And my brother always chose me first. I could not help him. I could not catch a fly ball. I couldn't pitch. I was scared. I was bat shy behind the plate. I couldn't do any of those things. I was a lousy player. He knew that. He put me out center field somewhere so I wouldn't be too much trouble. But he chose me first. Why? Because I could do something for him? No, that wasn't the case. He chose me because he loved me. And that was special to me. Special to me to this day. My brother's 76 years old, and I'm still glad he chose me on his team to be a ball player. That God chose you is a wonderful thing. And yet people say, well, that just makes you think you're special. But the believer can't keep quiet about it. It's the absolute opposite of pride. Because in the doctrine of grace, in the doctrine of the gospel, we are made to know that there was nothing that we could do about our situation. Our ruin was such that we could not move one iota closer to God. We had fallen so far that we couldn't get back, as old Scott Richardson used to say. We were ruined, dead, doomed, damned, and dying, drinking iniquity like water, lame, hauled, impotent, all those things, vile, unclean, hateful, and hating God. That was our nature. What can we do? We're dead and buried in trespasses and sin. What can we do? Nothing. Well, isn't it a great thing that we have a message for those people who can't do anything? We can tell them this, it's already been done on Calvary's tree. But that's the time story. Back yonder, before anything was, God picked out his people. He selected him. He elected him. He severed him, however you want to say it. And he chose his people unto salvation. And you ask anybody who's truly been elected, they ain't proud. They say, no, I didn't have anything to do with it. Be like them kids when somebody did something wrong. Mom come and said, who did that? And everybody said, not me. I didn't do that. That's what the believer says when he talks about salvation. I didn't do that. I had nothing to do with that. God alone did it all for me. He chose me in Christ. It's an utter persuasion that there's nothing special about me to understand election.
It is to say, like the old poet, 'tis not that I did choose thee, O Lord, that could not be, for I would still refuse thee had thou not chosen me. O Lord, rest assured that to those who are chosen of Christ, that will not put you in a cone of silence. It'll leak out on you. It will. Our Lord knew fully that his disciples would go around telling people. He knew it, that they'd go around telling people, I was chosen of God unto salvation, and thereby gain the enmity and indignation of the world. And by their words, the response to the declaration of your election, the world reveals the source and reason for their hatred. If they think that you believe you are special and therefore are chosen, it reveals that their religion is a religion of personal merit. This is what they believe. This is why they think that way. Listen to what people say, because what they say would tell you what they believe. It reveals that their religion is a religion of personal righteousness. They have no concept of grace. They despise grace. They may laud it and applaud it and sing the amazingness of it, but they know nothing of it. They, after all, were not chosen of God. They chose Him. That's what they'll tell you. God didn't choose me. I chose Him. He was their choice. And at the root of that choice they made was the notion that they were special. See, they were special for choosing God. Made a good, it's the height of righteousness, self-righteousness. It's the epitome of starting a life to believe that you chose God and salvation. And it's stupid because it has nothing to do with salvation. You know, salvation, it's not just something thrown around in the Bible. It means something. It says something. Salvation occurs when a captive is set free. Or when one who is in prison, the bars are open and he is set free. One does not understand salvation till he first understands this, that he was in a situation that he couldn't save himself. He must be saved. He must be set free. And listen, this follows a pattern. Read it from the Old Testament all the way through the New. Before God Almighty revealed His Son to you, the first thing He did was go and bind up your captor. Everywhere in Scripture, these two elements are always true, and this one comes first. The enemy is destroyed, and then you are set free. He can't set you free if the enemy is not destroyed, because he's holding you captive. That's the concept of salvation. We throw the word around. We bandy it around. Nobody knows what it means. It means that God has saved you. And that all began before the world with Him choosing you. But men choose God and they believe their choice has made a benefit for them. Or perhaps a mutual benefit by God and themselves. They chose God because He could enhance their life, be of use to them in their business world, networking, socialization, an insurance policy against hell, a future happiness in a little cabin in the corner of glory, or some such nonsense. This is what they understood about choosing someone, that it was their meritorious wisdom to do so. And it was done because they will receive benefit from it and will be of benefit to the God they choose. And they believed that. I believed it for years until the Lord saved me. Thus, when they hear a believer speaking of chosen of God, they say that the believer thinks that he will benefit God somehow. They think this because they believe that they benefit God. Listen to their language. Listen to what they say. Their language betrays them. They say things like, the only hands or feet or mouth that God has is yours. Now, what do they say? They benefit God, because He can't speak unless they do. He can't walk unless they do. He can't talk unless they do. They say things like that. I remember one man in the Southern Baptist Convention at that place outside of Asheville. I can never recall the name of the place. But they always meet there. He actually said this, and I couldn't believe he said it. But he actually said this on TV, on air, in front of everybody. He said, God's last hope is the Southern Baptist Convention. I say, poor God, bless his heart. That's all he's got. Folks say God wants to do something for you but can't. Well, you need to help out the poor old gimp so he'll get something done. God's hands are tied. Well, who's going to cut him loose? He has done all he can do, then you must do the rest. All their language betrays that they help God, not that God helps them. That they have chosen him and therefore benefited him in their choosing him. He has done all he can do, they say. God wants this for you. Listen, if God wants something for you, you got it, bud. Because whatever he wants, he does. Scripture said. Therefore, if they espouse a view of election, it goes something like this. God looked down through history and saw who would choose him and therefore chose them. They don't realize that what they're saying is that God looked down through history and the omniscient God learned something. He learned something. He learned that somebody chose him. Their God is nothing. Zip, zero, zilch. At the heart of this hatred is the real knowledge that if the Lord has chosen you, and this is so, and if you preach the gospel clearly, this is what you're going to hear. The heart of this is this. If he has chosen you, he has not chosen them. That's the heart of it. They cannot say such a thing because they are not chosen. The elect of God sound it out. They can't help themselves, and the non-elect speak of it. It boils down to this. The only ones who oppose election and hate the elect are those who have not been chosen. And they'll say it to you like this after you tell them the truth of how God saves sinners. They'll say it this way. You're saying, I'm not saved. How many have you heard it? Why did they say that? Because they hate that God has chosen you. That's why. So our Lord said, if the world hates you, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And the only way they can know, the only way they can know that you're chosen of God is if you tell them. That's the only way they can know. David brought back the ark and took off all his clothes except for his ephod, maybe all his clothes, I don't know, but he would dash him before the ark. Joyce. Michael was in the window and she says, you ought to be ashamed of your sin. You ought to be ashamed of you. You're the king of Israel and acting a fool out here dancing around like this. He said, Michael, God chose me before he chose your father. He chose me. He chose me. Every time you tell the truth about God in his gospel, that's what people hear. And it's not going to make you any friends except friends like these. They'll love you for it. God bless you, brother.